without demanding him what that something was. But let me ask you again this morning, in your moment of desperation, your crisis, your being without, have you considered asking Jesus for some help? Will you go to the right source for help, or will you just panic and throw up your hands and give up? For instance, the story is told of some people being trapped on an elevator, and the immediate reaction of most of the people except for one man was to panic. And so they were trapped, and they were stuck between floors, and they couldn't get out. And so some of them was crying, "Help, help, help." While others, which wasn't working, while others was banging on the door, but no one was hearing all the noise and all the beating on the door. But in their desperation, they didn't care, so they kept on banging and they kept on crying for help, because desperate folk would do some desperate things. And so as they were still crying out for help and banging on the door, the one who didn't panic simply walked to the other side, pulled out the latch and picked up the phone and waited. And then a voice on the other end say, "Is there a problem?" And the man said, "We're trapped on the elevator between the 10th and 11th floor." And the voice responded, "I tell you what, we will be right there." But now in their desperation, everybody else forgot about the phone but this one man. They forgot because they were so focused on being trapped that they forgot that there was a phone linked to the security department. And so merely because one man, yes, Lord, didn't panic and picked up the phone, they were released from their desperate situation. All the human effort that they put forth of banging on the door and crying and yelling for help wouldn't work. But picking up the phone and asking for help did. They had to seek help by using the right connection. And my brothers and sisters, in a similar manner, you can turn to Jesus in your times of desperation, because he is willing to help you. You can turn to Jesus and whatever situation that you are faced with, because Jesus is reliable. And so verse 3 says, when they ran out of wine, Brother Bruckner, the mother of Jesus, went to him and said, "Son, we have no wine." Now this shows that Mary had a key part in the marriage. Perhaps Mary was one of the hostess, and she was embarrassed because the celebration had just begun and the wine was already out. And there was a whole week of celebration to go. But now Mary's concern was a social concern, a concern for seeing that the needs of a social group was met. And so she did what any mother would do. She brought.
We know your heart and spirit burned as you listened to our pastor, Dr. Carl Armstead, as he preached and taught the Word of God. Join us in our regular worship services on Sunday, 11 o'clock a.m., midweek service at 7 o'clock p.m. For additional information, phone the church at 337-392-0952. And join us again for an awesome Word of God next week at the same time.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministries Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, One church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we say thank you afresh for this time of hearing your word. Give unto us understanding, illumination of this revelation you have brought before us today and shall bring. And we give you praise, glory, and honor for what you shall do because of your word. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Turn your Bibles to John. Say John chapter 1. And we want to revisit this on this Lord's Day. I want to look at verse 29, and that's the verse we're going to launch from today. St. John chapter 1, verse 29. Recorded are these words. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated in God's presence. For just a little while, we just want to talk about the precious Lamb of God. The precious Lamb of God. This word precious, meaning of great value, of great price, highly esteemed. We talk about this lamb, it's like no other lamb. And so there are some things about this word today that I hope will bring further illumination and understanding as it relates to this precious Lamb of God that will help us to appreciate this Lamb of God that God himself has given to us, who will do all of the things historically, and then who will do all of the things prophetically, and who shall do all of the things scripturally as God has given for him and him alone to do. When John the Baptist came to prepare the coming of Christ, he was a forerunner of Christ according to John 1:23, and he was sent by God according to John 1:6. To prepare the way for the coming Messiah. John came to bear witness of Christ, who would be the light of the world. John 1:7-8 makes clear he's not the light of the world, but he came to present the light of the world. And so that Jesus, the light, would then present the light to the world. The people who sat in darkness now would see the light according to Isaiah 9:2. And just putting all of this together and understanding some things. First of all, when we walk through these scriptures all the way through verse 41 and even unto verse 51, there are some things that I want us to see. Our time may not allow us to go through all of them, but so I want to throw out again a skeletal structure so that you in your own devotional time can go back, study this, and put the meat on the bones. From verse 29, we have the symbol. The symbol. I'll walk back through this in a moment. But then point two is the substitute found in verses 30 through 34. All this is in the first chapter of John. Then we deal with issues connected and concerning the Savior in verses 35 through 41. And then our fourth point is going to be the salvation that comes from verse 49 through 51. But let's look at it again. We have the symbol, the substitute, the Savior, and the salvation from John 29 through 51. So when we go back to 29, let's look at the symbol. Jesus would come as a lamb. Why a lamb? A lamb being the most meek and timid of all animals. God chose Jesus as a lamb. Well, let's look at, first of all, a lamb is sincere. And then Genesis 4, chapter 1 through 4, Abel was sincere in offering a lamb for a sacrifice to God. All of these things, again, are characteristic of a lamb. And so sincerity, they are very sincere animals, and that's why they're very trusting, and they are very giving, and they're very lending, and they're very easy to be led. And so there are things that we, like sheep, are, and there are things that Jesus, as the supreme lamb, as the precious lamb, differs slightly from us, but all of these are part of the characteristics of lamb. Then again, lambs, the symbol represents sacrifices. Genesis 8, chapter 20 and 12 and 8 of Genesis, both Noah and Abram offered lambs as sacrifices to God. Most animals, and the supreme animal of sacrifice that was chosen by God, was the lamb. So when we see the symbol of the lamb, we think not only of sincerity, but we think of sacrificial animals, and that's the lamb as number one. But then substitute comes to mind when you think about the lamb, because Genesis 22 and 8 says God provided a lamb for Abraham, a picture of how God would provide a lamb for the sins of man. Now, though there was a ram caught in the thicket, Abraham said God will provide himself a lamb. And so again, because of this substitute that was substituted for Abraham, so would this lamb be substituted for all mankind. And then we talk about this symbol of salvation. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, we are redeemed with the lamb's blood, Christ without spot or wrinkle. So again, we see salvation comes in this symbol of a lamb. But also our Savior, Isaiah 53 and 7, places Christ as a lamb, not opening his mouth before shearers. And so it's important for us to understand how Jesus Christ prophesied hundreds of years before he came, operated within the confines of scriptural structure, and he did as the word of God said. As a lamb, he didn't open his mouth before shearers, because as a lamb in his timid and submissive role, when they went and had all of their wool shaven off him, they had nothing to say about it. They did it and accepted it. They were as exactly numb. And so he himself, though he had all power in his hand, he refused to open his mouth because he was playing the role of the precious lamb. And then Revelation 12 and 1 reveals the success of the lamb, because like us, we can overcome the enemy by our word, by the words of our mouth, by the blood of the lamb. All of that is what brings success to us. And when we see the symbol of the lamb, that brings again to mind how precious, how powerful, how prolific, and how profound this representation and symbol of a lamb is that represents Jesus. But also, when we move on to the substitute found in verse 30 through 34, I want us to look at what the word of God says. It says, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So when we look at, one, the person of Jesus, it talks about, John speaks of the coming of Christ, and John never knew or drew any attention to himself outside of that of Jesus. He wanted to make sure the picture, the focus, the light is not about me. I'm the light carrier to shine the light on the one who will shine the light on the world. He wanted to make clear that his role and his position was simply preparing the way for Jesus. He was talking about the prophecy in verse 31, because Christ coming to save Israel was the promise of Genesis 3 and 15. And so now being fulfilled, John makes clear again that this Lamb who comes taketh away the sin of the world. But then it talks about the power in verse 32. For John sees the power of the Holy Spirit descending upon Christ and remaining. Now, the difference between the Spirit of God coming and descending on men is the fact that it does not always remain. Because from Genesis, God has said that His Spirit would not always dwell, strive, deal, stay with man. Why? Because man is subject to grieve the Spirit and cause the Spirit to leave the sinful state and nature of man. But Jesus, who knew no sin, did no sin. When the Spirit came and abode on Him, it remained on Him. So it talks about that power. But then again, when we talk in verse 33 about the person, John did not know Christ, but he knew that he was sent to introduce Christ to the people. How is it that you introduce somebody you don't know? Can I tell you how? When you've been prepared and when you have been planned and purposed to do so. Everything that John needed to say about Jesus was divinely scripted. His introduction of Jesus was important as God wanted, listen at this, the one who introduced him to be as sublime as he could be, representing the one who was the most sublime. In other words, he took the best man he could find that was not born sinless, but was as close to sinless as he could possibly be to present the sinless one who would take the sin of the world, meaning the whole essence of sin. It is sin, I-S-I-N, but it represents the whole nature of sin, not S-I-N, sins, the action of sins. Jesus was so powerful that his blood would cleanse the whole issue of sin and not just actions of sin. And so he chose John 6 months before Jesus got here. Matter of fact, when Mary and Elizabeth had a fellowship and Jesus was in Mary's womb and John was in Elizabeth's womb, when Mary and Elizabeth got together, John got excited and did a flip, a Holy Ghost flip. And Elizabeth said, "Ooh, wait a minute. Yay." 6 months earlier, God sent him because he had to be the forerunner of Jesus. And so everything that was necessary for John to say about Jesus, God himself scripted it for him so that he could introduce him the way God wanted him introduced. And then verse 34 gives us the proof. He says, "I saw it happen to this man, and I therefore testify that he is the Son of God." The Living New Translation says, "I saw it happen to this man. I know that he is the Son of God because the Holy Ghost came down upon him and remained with him." And I bear witness to that record. So now we have the symbol and the substitute. But let's look at the Savior. Let's look at the Savior. Verse 35 through 41. The declaration in 35 and 36 says, John announces Christ as the Lamb of God. No other place in Scripture, when all of the other lambs were sacrificed, were they introduced as the lambs of God. They were lambs of men. But this lamb was precious and different. He was purposed and provided by God himself, unlike no other lamb. And so the declaration, he is declaring that this Lamb is the Lamb of God, the one who would take away the sin of the world. John is declaring, look at him. Here he is. Here is what he's come to do. And this declaration prepared the ears and the hearts of those who would hear and believe and know that salvation had come because he was the only one who could take away the sin of the world. If he took away the sin of the world, then it means men would be free. It meant men would be liberated. It meant men would have the ability to live as God would have them to live. And Jesus was the only one who could take away the sin. But then notice the disciples in verse 37. Then John's two disciples turned and followed Jesus. And these two had been with John. Now they go with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the one that we should follow. The 14th chapter of John says in the 6th verse that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So John's disciples hear John say, here is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And they said, well, thank you, John, for this, you know, experience we've had with you. But now we're going to follow the Lamb which taketh away. Now, John didn't have issue with that because John's desire was to lead all men to Jesus, who would then follow Jesus. It wasn't even about John. John didn't have no attitude, oh, you're going to leave me and go follow Jesus? Now, well, if Jesus is the way, then why would I remain with you when you are pointing the one who's pointing the way? And see, so John was the kind of man that God wanted to present Jesus so he would have no issues when men would leave him and follow the one that he's declared as the Lamb of Almighty God and the one who would take away the sin of the world. But notice here again the desire in verse 38 and 39. Christ was curious why people were following him, and the people answered him saying they wanted to be with him. See, when John declared what John declared about Jesus Christ, they recognized that Jesus was the only hope. And see, my brothers and sisters, you'll never really follow him until you know he's the only way. Because when you can make a decision and go this way, and you can make a decision and go that way, you can make a decision and wait until you think that is better is coming, then you've got too many choices to make. But when you realize Jesus is the only choice, you will let go, you will leave, you will forsake everything and everybody and follow him. And that's what they did, and that was their desire. But verse 40 through 41 reveals the dedication. Andrew followed Christ. Later, he wins his brother Peter to Christ. And later, Peter won thousands. Yes, sir. Now, this is what I love. Because Andrew found Jesus, as the text says. And when he findeth Jesus, he goes back. Look at what he does. Yes, sir. And he gets his brother. And he tells his brother he's found the Christ. Yes. Listen now. And his brother comes, and Jesus sees him and calls him Petra. Now listen to that. He was a rock, but he was a small rock. Now, as the old adage goes, it takes one to know one. He was the rock, looking at a pebble and saying, you're made of the stuff that I want you to be a leader from. And that's why he puts Peter as the leader of the group. I'm so glad God don't pick like we pick. Peter was not the most educated. He was not the most dignified. He was not the most intelligent. He was not the most classy. He was not the most well-versed person. Peter was a fisherman. Peter had attitude. Peter just got downright ignorant. Peter, you push Peter too quick and he'll cuss you and cut you. You push his string, ring his bells, and he'll call you how he feels. And Jesus picks him? I'm glad God sees beneath the skin, the surface, and the situations, and knows what we're really made of. That's why I'm glad when he judges and positions folk, you know that he knows what he's doing. It may not look like it from our frame of reference. We think by our own ability to comprehend, to syllogistically deduce from cause to effect that this will work better than that. But I've got news for you. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. How many times has the Lord chosen you to do something and you didn't think you were worthy? You didn't think you were capable. You didn't think you were the one that God should use. And God says, I know you better than you know yourself. And not only that, I've got something I want to put on the inside of you that you don't even know you're going to have on the inside. I'm just getting you ready for what I'm getting ready to do through you. And so when you begin to recognize and to see this and to understand this, Andrew finds Jesus, goes back, tells Peter, we found him. Now look at this. God, through Jesus, chooses Peter rather than Andrew. Now, I want to say this to somebody, because what you don't understand is that God doesn't operate the way we operate. But what I do want you to understand is, because Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, he was responsible and rewarded for bringing him to the Lord. He was also a paradigm, an example for us to say and to know that when we find the Lord, our responsibility is not to stay there and shout and talk about, oh, how I love Jesus, but to go find somebody else who does not know Jesus and introduce them to Jesus. If you really want to bless the Lord, bring somebody who don't know the Lord. If you really want to be the witness God's called you to be, then you need to realize your responsibility is to go tell somebody who doesn't know him, I found him, and I want to introduce you to him also. Now, I want to throw this out, as I've shared to many of us over the years. Listen, Andrew was positioned on the ground floor. And though every opportunity you see in the Word of God of Andrew's role, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. But when Peter brings thousands to Jesus, because Andrew brought Peter in. Has anybody ever heard of multi-level marketing? Well, multi-level marketing in a nutshell is when you get in and then you bring in other folk, but you get a piece of what everybody else brings in, and it stacks on legs and on levels. Well, everybody Peter brought in, Andrew got dividends off it. Trying to tell you, you might not be a Billy Graham, you might not be a T.D. Jakes, you might not be a John Montgomery, but you might bring in somebody who can bring in thousands, and you get a piece of it in heaven's reward. Lord, I wish I had somebody. He may not use you to be a worldwide evangelist, but he may have used you to bring that person who was homeless, who becomes a worldwide evangelist. And everyone God uses to bring in the kingdom through him, you get a part of it because you went and brought in the one God truly used. Ooh, somebody ought to say glory. And then lastly, we want to deal with the salvation in verse 49 through 51. That was Nathanael. Again, person. Here we see persons coming up multiple times because Jesus used people. Nathanael says, Jesus is the Son of God. This was personal faith in Christ. Now, Nathanael was one who was not a foolish man, a sincere man, a one in whom there was no guile, no deceit. He wasn't going to say Jesus was who he wasn't, unless he was. And so when Jesus speaks with him, he says, yes, I saw you, Nathanael, when you were sitting under the tree. And Nathanael knew that he couldn't see him from where he was at the time when he makes reference to that. And revelation knowledge comes forth out of Nathanael's mouth and declares him the Son of God. And Jesus says, you say I'm the Son of God because I said I saw you sitting under the tree. But the truth was, revelation knowledge had been revealed to him. And he understood that Jesus was who John said he was. and who Jesus declares he is. But then when we look in verse 50, the promise makes clear that Christ had greater things. And he speaks of Jacob's dream in Genesis 28, verse 10 through 17. And Jacob's ladder went into heaven. And what's interesting about it here, we see the promise of heaven being opened. He saw angels descending and ascending.